And all God's people said, amen. Hey, once again, we are in that exciting topic. That's right. It's called Freemasonry. And we've already been journeying into that. And we've taken a look. And we basically did the first study was the proverbial shot across the bow. And the goal with that was, hey, even if you only watched the first study, hopefully it was enough, especially if you profess to be a Christian, you better repent, run, and get out of this place. You need to get right with God. No Christian has any business being involved in this because it is completely antithetical to basic biblical Christianity, not even close. So then we took a look at the history of Freemasonry. We began to say, well, how did this happen? Where did this start, this Freemasonry thing? And certainly, how did it get in the church? Because we've been seeing throughout several studies, it is all over the place in the church, okay, messing things up. And you really think about that. Here you have an occult society that's in the church, and then we finished 66-week studies on our occult studies on witchcraft, Satanism, voodoo, shamanism, druidism, vampires, and that too is also in the church when you take a look at what they teach. No wonder things are so messed up, right? You don't just have occult practices. Now you got a whole occult society woven itself into the church. No wonder things are so messed up. But we took a look at the history and how that happened. Then, of course, we took a look at the beliefs. Well, what do they believe? They say they're not a religion, but boy, yes, they are. They get it wrong on everything. The source of authority, how do you get to heaven? Of course, they call it the Great Lodge in the sky. We'll see that again tonight and things of that nature. But it's a works-based false gospel, right? You got to be a good Mason, follow the teachings of Masonry. They even say that Jesus, how he got his power was from Freemasonry, which is like, well, the timing doesn't even work there. Jesus came first before Freemasonry. It's crazy, but this is what they believe, which is another reason why no Christian should have any business. It's completely antithetical, so far off base from biblical Christianity, not compatible at all. So then last time we started to take a look at the symbols of Freemasonry, and we saw, shocker, it's an occult, not just a secret society, an occult secret society. So just like other occult things, they do the same thing. And that includes their symbols. They codify their beliefs in symbols. We saw witchcraft does the same thing. Satanism does the same thing. Voodoo does the same thing. Shaman, it's all the same. They do it. And so it's the same thing when it comes to Freemasonry. And that's what we began to see. And then the value of this, just like when we went through the other occult studies, witchcraft and Satanism, people, if you don't know what the symbols are and you don't know what they mean, then you don't know what to look for. But when you find out what they are and what they mean, you find out they're everywhere, especially Freemasonry. Wow. Man, it is all over the place, okay? And we saw the first one was the square and the compass. Of course, that's one of the biggest ones that you see out there. Notice the G in the middle there, oftentimes portrayed. But the square is supposed to symbolize the moral foundation of one's life. And again, as we saw, they believe it's a works-based false gospel, that you have to be a good Freemason, follow the teachings of Freemasonry. You have to basically self-improve yourself through the teachings of Freemasonry in order to make it to heaven. That's not the gospel. It's a false gospel, okay? But that's what that represents. The compass, of course, represents morality and virtue, again, that you gain by following the teachings supposedly of Freemasonry. And then that's why we saw, and I, again, something to do on a Saturday afternoon, if you're bored, go walk through a cemetery. No, really, go walk through a cemetery. I'm serious. Take some time, go walk through a cemetery, and here's what you're going to see. I have been a pastor on California, New York, here in Vegas. I can't, every place I've ever been, all across the United States, when you go to cemeteries, you're always going to see these symbols. Out in the middle of nowhere in Kansas, when I was visiting my family history, my brother and I and our sons, and went with my dad, and we went to go see the family plot. But even that little tiny in the middle of nowhere, a town of Kansas called Bronson, which on a windy day maybe be 100 people. I don't know. But even there, you still got Freemasonry. But basically what we saw, when you extrapolate for what it is, because it's a false gospel, and notice there's no cross. Notice there's no script. This is what these people were trusting in. So really, when you walk around in a cemetery and you see, of course, the Lady Eastern Star and then the guy with the square and the compass, that's what they were trusting in. But basically, when you see that, what they're basically saying is, I'm in hell. That's the reality of what we're dealing with here, because that's what they think they needed to do, Freemasonry, to get into heaven. Okay. Then again, you saw the letter G. Now, it's not just on the square and the compass. Okay, it's also in their halls. Now, there's different ones. Some people say the G represents geometry, right? It could be in certain aspects. Some would say, you know, it represents Gnosticism or secret knowledge, and that's certainly their background. But really, most people would say it really stands for their version, and keyword is their version of God, okay? And their God is not the same as the Bible. We've seen that several different times. It's the G-A-O-T-U, or the great architect of the universe. And it's an inclusive God. It's whatever you fill in, whatever God you want to bring to the table. That's their God. It's not the biblical God, not even close. Now, what we saw was basically you get into the higher ups and they'll tell you what God. It's a combination of three gods, Jah, which is supposed to be the Hebrew God, Yahweh, okay, Baal, the Canaanite fertility sexual perversion God, and with Baal there, and On, that's Osiris, Egyptian. So they combine the three, and so again, it has nothing to do. So when you see that G, that's what they're talking about. It is not the God of the Bible. That led to the all-seeing eye. Seeing is believing. Where'd that phrase come from? I wonder where. Right, and that basically is the symbol to remind. It's called the Eye of Providence or the Masonic Eye, and that's supposed to remind them that this God, which is not the God of the Bible or whatever God you want to throw in there, is watching your deeds and your thoughts. You know, so you better be a good person, or you ain't gonna make it to the Great Lodge in the sky and things of that nature. And it reminds, and this is a direct quote, Freemasons that their thoughts and actions are always being observed. Here it is, and I want to build on this a little bit more. This is their phrase from Freemasonry: higher power. Again, notice they pick a generic term because it's whatever God you want to put in there, right? Now, it just so happens higher power is the same phrase that's used by AA. Now, we mentioned this last time, but I wanted to build on it a little bit more just very quickly in this recap. Yeah, this is still the recap. So the recap. So this, and I quote, Bill Wilson, as you can see here, and Dr. Bob Smith co-founded AA, and Dr. Bob Smith was a Freemason who spent his time, direct quote, invoking spirits of the dead. According to Bill Wilson's Alcoholics Anonymous and his 12 steps, AA's 12 steps were actually taught by and received from demons. You go, that's crazy. Well, let me finish. Furthermore, AA, with its higher power as you understand it, opens the door to occultism. Now, why would it do that? Because, again, it's whatever you fill in the blank. Right? It could be the chair is your higher power. It could be you as a higher power. It could be the God of Mars as the higher power. Whatever you bring to the table. Which, by the way, is like what? That's exactly like Freemasonry. That's where they're getting this from. But if you fill in the blank, if it's something other than Jesus, then that's a lie. Number one, where do lies come from? Hello, Satan, John chapter 8. He's a liar and father of all lies. So, of course, you're going to be led astray. It's going to open up not good doors. Okay? Now, the official AA biography of Wilson reveals that for years after AA's founding, quote, regular seances were still being held in his home and other occult activities were being pursued. Okay? And it goes on. Where did he get his inspiration from? Quote, Bill would get these things from the spirit world. Long sentences, word by word, would come through. And he started to write the AA manual. He asked for guidance. The words began tumbling out at astonishing speeds. This is where he got it from. So you got Freemasonry influence, which is not of God, and then he's communicating, shocker, getting involved in the occult, and that's where he's getting it from. And this is what's sad. Some people say, well, it's Christian, but no, it's not Christian based. And the problem is people get overly pragmatic because we say, well, hey, I went through there, man, I got off. Well, that's great, praise God. The problem is you got off of drugs, but people are being led astray away from Christ and straight into hell. What did you ultimately really accomplish? But see what Satan does? He takes something, maybe give it a little bit of benefit, but it's really rat poison. In the end, it doesn't go well. That's the all-seeing eye, higher power that's going there. But where'd they get it from? And I quote, from the nations of antiquity, including the Egyptians. Again, as we saw, they hodgepodge from different religions, throw it all together, including the version of God. That's what it is. But you're speaking about the all-seeing eye. You're speaking about the Egyptians, the pyramid, and things of that nature. As we saw, I'm not going to go through them all again. That's why it's not by chance you see these things in Hollywood. These are code signs, words of who they're working for, what they're involved in, and things of that nature. I got to throw this one up there again. Again, it's the covering of the eye, the one eye, the all-seeing eye. And this is Elon Musk's wife, Grimes. That's actually his mother, May, who made her money off of modeling still to this day. But again, it's just like, is that what you do every time when you take a picture? It just automatically happen? No, of course not. And it's all over the place, right? It's not by chance that these people do these things. And we're going to see that again tonight with the handshakes and, in the vest and all this stuff. And they admit this is what they do to identify themselves in secret. So they're worse. Then we saw, of course, the blazing star. It's a five-pointed star supposed to represent divine guidance, enlightenment. This North Star, also Sirius, the Egyptian god. The Sirius star, the dog star that rose in the east. That's why it's the eastern star for the ladies. But that particular god in Egypt was the god basically referring to Satan. Then we saw the lambskin apron, and that is a huge one that actually represents their supposed purity and innocence. And this is how they're going to somehow make it to the afterlife. And because they're so pure now because of fallen Freemasons' teachings and et cetera. And that's followed up by the gloves as well. The apron refers to their so-called pure heart, the gloves to clean hands. And it reminds them the work of the hands. You got to be working. You got to be working. You got to do good things. You got to become a good Mason. You got to be good and diligent and follow these teachings if you're ever going to make it to the Great Lodge in the sky. And again, as always, you're going, wait a second. Now you're really getting wacky, Pastor Billy. This sounds like crazy stuff off the internet you can't trust. Freemasonry is a secret occult society with all. Yes. Right? And that's what we've been seeing. This is not a joke. Right? In fact, let me give you another. This is the stuff that they do when they meet in secret. But fortunately, with modern technology, sometimes people record what you're not supposed to see. So here's another video. This is called the handshake, secret handshake resurrection ceremony. You tell me if this is just like our membership classes. Yeah. All right, let's take a look.
Is there no help for the widow's son? Brother Hypertire, you will raise the body by the grip of an enterprise base.
Most excellent King Solomon, the body cannot be so raised, owing to its advanced state of decomposition, it having been dead 15 days. Skin slips from the flesh.
Then you will endeavor to raise the body by the true grip of a fellow craft.
Most excellent King Solomon, for like reasons before, the body cannot be thus raised. The flesh cleaves from the bone.
Brother Hammertire, what shall we do?
What will it be?
Brother Hammertire, my mind is now clear. And although the skin slips from the flesh and the flesh cleaves from the bone, there is yet still strength. The body shall be raised on the five points of fellowship, and the first words spoken or uttered after the body is raised will be the substitute for the ancient master's word until future generations discover the right.
This, my brother, is a true grip of the Master Mason. You said the body of the Grand Master Bion Biff is raised from the grip.
Exactly like a membership classes, man. Especially, I love wearing that crown, man. Yeah. You know, because it always makes me feel like that. What was that butter commercial? And the guy took a bite and psh, had that crown on his head. Remember that? Was a blue bonnet butter? I forget what that was called. But anyway, that's. Are you kidding me? What is a secret? They meet in secret. Secret handshakes. It's a spiritual thing. And notice that you see the aprons that they're wearing. Did you know the checkered floor? We'll get into what that means as well. This is all a spiritual thing. And by doing all these things, that's how you're going to get in there. And for more proof about the secret handshakes, okay, this was actually kind of funny. I couldn't believe they got this on tape. This is from BBC News or broadcast, and they ousted the guy, put him on the spot about what's up with the secret handshakes. And listen to his response. It's absolutely crazy. Watch this.
David, in the interest of openness, the secret handshake, what's that like?
So the secret handshake is not a secret handshake. It's a token that we use in our ceremonies. If you want to have a look at it, look on Google. It's I think The Guardian have printed it.
You know, can you show
us? These secret things from our secret society are just not terribly secret.
But can you show us? Are you allowed to show us if it's not secret?
I'm not going to do that, and the reason I'm not going to do that is because I promised that I wouldn't. And part of something about being a person with integrity is that you keep your promises.
Who did you promise not to do it?
That's part of the ceremony.
Yeah, but who did you
so
promise?
The ceremonies are ancient. Who did I promise?
Yeah.
Well, actually, what it comes down to is you promise to... We take people from all different religions, all different faiths, and we promise according to the faith that we believe in. So in my case, I made a promise to the God I believe in that I would not reveal that. But, you know, this is minutiae. This is nonsense. If you want to find out who we are and what we do, let's stop talking about handshakes and trouser legs and silly things like that. Let's talk about the £33 million that my members raised last year. Let's talk about what we actually do in our lodge room.
And notice how he tried to just focus on the good things we do, which, by the way, the good things they do because they were going to get to heaven because of that. But so the no secret about the secret handshakes, but you won't reveal the secret handshake, and isn't that crazy? But this is the stuff that really goes on when you're put on the spot. Unfortunately, most people don't go there. But now we're going to get to the next one, still in the symbols, part two, and we're going to get to the beehive, okay? Big symbol in Freemasonry, but you say, wait a second, beehive? That's also big in Mormonism in Utah. That's on their highway. What's up with that? Well, that's because Joseph Smith, you'll see it tonight, he was not only a liar, he was a con artist, occultist, plagiarist, and he was a Freemason. And a lot of the so-called secret rituals, secret rites, secret symbols, so secret names, blood oaths, all, he ripped it off of Freemasonry. So we'll see that tonight. But once again, as always, let's remind ourselves, all right, when we encounter these dark, wicked, evil things that are leading people astray, what does the Bible say? How are we Christians supposed to respond? Say, oh, that's too bad for you, or stay away from it, or ignore it. What do we do? Well, don't take my word for it. Let's find out. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. God's going to be blunt again. He doesn't mince words when it comes to how we're supposed to respond to evil, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 15 is our context here. And Ephesians, of course, was written by? A little trickery tonight.
It was written by Ephesians.
No, it was written by Paul, right? To the Ephesians, right? The Ephesians lived in New York. When New York, John, you started out great. You had Paul. What did you say, New York? Boy, that's crazy. You know, it's funny, people online will think you actually did say that, but anyway, that's right. But anyway, that's right. Now, Ephesus, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 15, let's take a look. Be imitators of who? God. What God? This God? Not Freemasonry God. No, the God of the Bible, right? Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, Christian, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with what? Empty words. Why? For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be what? Partners with them. Right? For you were once in darkness, but now you're what? Light in the Lord. So, obviously, what? Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodnesses, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the self. Because that's the whole goal. You get up, what do I want to do? This is my life, and I'm going to do what I... Oh, I'm sorry, wrong translation. Find out who pleases what? What's your marching orders? Well, hey, God, this is your life. What do you want to do? Right? Find out what pleases the Lord. Have how much? Nothing to do with what? Fruitless deeds of... darkness, but rather just say, well, that's too bad. Too bad you're not going to heaven. Or, you know, I don't need to study that stuff. That kind of stuff freaks me out. I'm not here to hear that. That didn't encourage me, right? Or I don't need to know that stuff. I just ignore it. What's it say? Have what? Nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. Why? Because it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in the what? Secret. Right? But everything is exposed by what? The light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, Christian, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So again, in the context here, God is very blunt. Many different ways he's giving you the message. How are we supposed to respond when we come across or we encounter darkness and evil, including even, quote, dare I say, wickedness done in secret or in the dark? Because we all know when you close those doors, God can't see. When you turn the lights out, he's blind. Oh. Again, God did not say, what? What do you do with it? You flirt with it. No, you play with it. No, you merge with it. You got to work together because it's all about loving one another. No. What do you do? He said, have nothing to do with that. Number one. Oh, and then by the way, that's just step one. He said, well, that's what I do. I have nothing to do with this. I'm not going to get involved in any of this occult stuff. I'm not going to get involved with Freemasonry, right? God said nothing. So, okay. But that doesn't mean don't do nothing. You have nothing to do with it. But if you're going to follow in Christ's pattern of love, what did he do when he encountered darkness, including darkness that was leading people astray? What's the word that God uses there? Expose it. What do? You shine the what? Light on the darkness. Why? Because even in, back to that analogy, right? If all of a sudden the lights went out, we would have darkness. All three of you science majors. The rest of you, what school did you go to? I don't know. We'll talk about that later. I got a lot to cover tonight, so don't get me distracted by your behavior. But here's the point. How do you get darkness to go away? Flip on the light. So our job, when we encounter it, of course have nothing to do with it, but that's only half the step. What does God say? It's also our job to what? Expose it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. You don't sit there and say, well, too bad for you. You don't act like it's not happening. And you certainly don't merge with it because we all got to get along. No. You expose it. Why? Because the darkness needs to get exposed because it's the truth is what sets you free. Right? Including, I just had to add this because we talked about this, but I want to do that. Why do we do what we do? You know, because sometimes we get criticized by people. You shouldn't study that stuff. You shouldn't call out people. Why do you keep doing these kind of studies? Because it's in the Bible. That's why. Right. Every week we're in a different passage dealing with the cold issues. I didn't write this. God did. But here's also why we do. Because when you expose error, when you expose the darkness, sometimes people respond and get saved. Good things happen. Like this guy. Watch this. To whom it may concern, this came in, I think it was last week. He said, hello, my name is Thomas from Elgin, Texas. A small hole in the wall east of Austin. I recently watched your sermons on Freemasonry. So it was just a few of them that we had at that time. He said, I am, or I should say, was a Freemason until last Friday. I had been battling things with Masonry for a while now. And certainly being a Christian, it was causing an internal conflict. But watching your sermons on Freemasonry was the final straw. And I want to thank you for taking the time to do these studies. Wow, just wow. Right? What's that? That's Ephesians 5. Yes, of course, have nothing to do with it. But what's the other half of this equation? Expose it. Why? Because if you don't, how are they going to know? He said, one might say, well, aren't you worried that the Masons will attack me for sharing the info? He says, I love this. I got God on my side. That's all that matters. He said, I started burning a bunch of the items of Freemasonry due to the fact that I felt like I needed to openly cleanse myself from it all. Thank you, Thomas. And of course, I'm not going to share his last name. But that's what we do. That's Ephesians 5. That's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. You got to get equipped on this stuff because people need to know they're being led astray. And praise God, sometimes people respond. So let's get back to the symbols of Freemasonry and see the deeds of darkness that they codify behind that. And of course, we're going to start off with the beehive. Okay, the beehive symbol there. And the beehive is supposed to represent in Freemasonry industry, cooperation, collaborative labor, working together as good Freemason worker bees, if you will. Uniting each other, working together, unity, that's what it's supposed to do. And I quote, this is from them, not me. Freemasonry took the beehive as a symbol from the, quote, ancient Egyptians. Again, you see this as a common thread. They just pick and poke from different religions, threw it all together, and basically came up with a new religion that they've done a great marketing job thinking, it's just a bunch of do-gooders doing good things for society. No, it's not. But they got it from the Egyptians, and you can see that here. Let's take a look.
We examine the symbol of the beehive, a symbol that Mackey in his Encyclopedia of Freemasonry says was among the Egyptians, that it was a symbol of an obedient people because, as he quotes Hierapolis, Of all the insects, the bee alone had a king, something we now know to be a queen. Mackie continues, hence looking at the regulated labor of these insects, when congregated in their hive, it is not surprising that a beehive should be deemed an appropriate emblem of systemized industry. Freemasonry has therefore adopted the beehive as a symbol of industry, a virtue taught in the instructions, which says that a master mason works that he may receive wages the better to support himself and family and contribute to the relief of a worthy distressed brother, his widows and orphans. In the old charges, which tell us that all masons shall work honestly on working days, that they may live creditably on holidays, there seems, however, to be a more recondite meaning connected with this symbol. The ark has already been shown to have been an emblem common to Freemasonry and the ancient mysteries as a symbol of regeneration, of the second birth from death to life. Now, in the mysteries, a hive was a type of ark. Hence, says Farber, in The Origin of Pagan Idolatry, both the Diluvian priestess and the regenerated souls were called bees. Hence, bees were feigned to be produced from the carcass of a cow, which also symbolized the ark. And hence, as the Great Father was esteemed an infernal god, honey was much used both in funeral rites and in the mysteries.
And again, that gibberish, basically. Did you follow that? Honey and the cow and the thing and the bee and the Egyptian thing and the guy and the bee and the cow and bee. Anyway, but where did it come from? It came from Egypt, right? But here's the important thing. It's not just working. So I got to be a good worker bee. I got to be working hard, a workery, Freemasonry. There is that element. But it was more than that. It had to do with the, quote, mystery religions of the ancient Egyptian religion, that bees symbolize regeneration of the soul. You want to live again the next life? You better be a good working bee mason. That's why they chose that symbol as well. So that's the issue behind the bee. What about the plumb and level thing? That's another one. It's another common symbol in Freemasonry. And it reminds Masons that it's symbolic of their lives are being level with time. It symbolizes equality, that we're all level. We're all on the same thing. But also for them, that each Mason, they got the same goals, the same hope, and things of that nature. The symbolism is it represents uprightness in conduct, emphasizing the importance of living with integrity. And again, why do they do these? I got to be a good person. I got to be a person of integrity, not necessarily out of the kindness of their heart. It's because what? I have to do these things as a good Freemason worker bee if I'm ever going to make it to the Great Lodge above. It's full on works based. I got to prove that I'm that great guy. Okay. And so that's what that means. How about the trowel? The trowel, obviously, was used to, quote, spread cement on bricks and stones. It's another big one, but they use this to symbolize their need to, quote, spread brotherly love. And again, they say this word with the craft. Again, that's their word that they call themselves. They're just missing the phrase witch in front of that. But it's the occult. But that's what you're supposed to do. The person spreading love becomes a figurative trowel in Freemasonry. Affection being spread represents the cement. Masonic brotherly love is the resilience of a person restricting themselves from personal desires and passions to disseminate peace and harmony and spreading that around and all that blah, blah, blah. Okay. The symbolism, though, is not just spreading love and friendship. Again, it's what is supposed to symbolize we're all in this together. We got no disunity. We're all spreading this love. We're all doing the same thing. And you better not disrupt this. Right? So that's kind of what that represents as well. Let's go to the next one. This one, again, is another obvious symbol that they are trusting in their own works to try to get them to heaven. It's called the Ashlar Rough on the left there, the one, a rough stone, and then the Ashlar Perfect, the one that's already smooth and whatever. But there's huge symbolism behind these symbols. The Ashlar Rough one is representative in Masonry. It's symbolic of a person's natural state in the, quote, profane world. The other one that's smooth, the Ashlar Perfect, is one that's hone and squared and polished and made smooth. Okay, why? It's symbol of the state of perfection attained by means of education. So again, it's symbolic that, hey, you come here and you're kind of rough and messed up, but you can be rough and smooth. But again, it's you improving yourself and things of that nature. But let's take a look at that real quick.
We adopt the ashlar in two different states as symbols in the apprentice's degree. The rough ashlar, or stone in its rude and unpolished condition, is emblematic of man in his natural state, ignorant, uncultivated, and vicious. But when education has exerted its wholesome influence in expanding his intellect, restraining his passions, and purifying his life, he then is represented by the perfect ashlar, which, under the skillful hands of the workman, has been smoothed and squared and fitted for its place in the building.
And again, who's doing that work? You are. Self-improvement. You know, being that good mason, following the mason principles, and you can kind of make your way into the, quote, great lodge above. And I quote, this is a direct quote. This is a total spiritual meaning. In Freemasonry, it means that by means of education and the acquirement of knowledge, a man who begins as a rough ashlar, imperfect stone, quote, improves the state of his spiritual and moral being, and becomes like that perfect ashlar and makes the final journey into the, quote, grand lodge above. So the whole thing is totally symbolic of a works-based false gospel, right, through Masonic teachings. The 11th one is the columns and pillars, and you're going to see these when you go into a lodge. You're going to see, and they actually have names for them. And, of course, if you slap biblical names on it, it's got to mean that it's biblical. No, but that's what a lot of the cult does. They're known as Boaz and Joachim, okay? Boaz is the left-hand pillar, which is means in him is strength. The right hand is Joachim, which means he establishes. And what they're symbolizing is, quote, opposites. Opposites, right? As described by one of their writers, W.L. Wilmhurst, he said it represents good and evil, light and darkness, active and passive, positive and negative, yes and no, outside and inside, man and woman, chicken and evil. No, that's the same thing. That's not an opposite. That's the same. I was testing you. Right? And but he says this, and I quote, in the harmonious working of these two laws, a man, listen, may attain stability and strength required to reach the circle within which a master mason cannot err. Well, too bad. You're still going to make error. Okay. But that's what it is. And it also represents, again, opposites of life and death. And I quote the pillars. Okay. Also, guess where they come from? And it says here, it arrives from the same understanding of the ultimate symbolic significance as ancient Hindus. So again, you got Egyptian, you got Hinduism, you got, they're just, it's eclectic. Hey, did anybody decide to make up a religion and they just hodgepodge from different things and different books and they plagiarized them and did whatever? Joseph Smith. I wonder where he got the inspiration to do that. Well, that's what Freemasonry is. It's just a hodgepodge religion, okay? But let's go on to the next one. The winding staircase. You're going to see this throughout that. And this, of course, represents the Mason's journey, right? And the journey what? To go up, you want to make it to the Great Lodge in the sky? Then you got to take the necessary steps through Freemasonry, i.e. work your way up to the top, okay, is there. And there's different stages along the way, right? The different progress, right? The symbols, the three steps are symbols belonging to the master's degree, right? The beginning is the entered apprentice degree. Then you get to the 5 and 7 steps. That's the fellow craft degree. And again, you got to work your way up to the top. And the stairs remind him, and I quote, that through discipline and instruction that you are invited to ascend. This is the real Masonic labor. Again, ascend your way to the Great Lodge in the sky, i.e. to heaven. And I quote, he enters upon those glorious yet difficult researches in the laborious task of, and I quote, self-improvement. That's exactly like Christianity. You come here to learn to be a better you. Wonder where he got that idea. You don't come here to learn to be a better you, right? It's only through Christ, right? But that's what it is. It's self-improvement is what they're doing. His Masonic destiny, quote, requires him to ascend these winding stairs step by step until he has reached the summit where the treasures of knowledge await him. And what's that reward? Quote, the not only improvement of your intellectual faculties, moral and spiritual elevation of character and wisdom. The true, as you ascend the stairs, it's the pathway to get the Masonic light and knowledge, which again doesn't come from God. So that's when you see the stairs. Everything, if you were to ever go into their lodge, or if you've been paying attention to the secret lodge ceremonies I've been sharing with you, did you see that they had a checkered floor, just like that picture is there? Right? But you're going to see all these symbols are in there. And they're not by random. They're there by design, by purpose. And they each speak of a truth, a spiritual truth. Okay, the 13th one, believe it or not, is the Masonic shoe. Right? The Masonic shoe, it's also known as the blue slipper. And this symbol represents humility, service, and the candidate's readiness to embark on their spiritual journey. Because you're going to be on a journey. Going on here, it's a journey, right? It's also put on a candidate's foot during the initiation process. And the Masonic shoe not only represents the journey that they're going to be on, dare I say, spiritual journey, which is one you don't want to be on, but it's supposed to represent humility and service and readiness, okay? And I quote, readiness to journey the spiritual journey within Freemasonry and their commitment to personal growth, here it is again, and to self-improvement. Again, how many times in many different ways, just even their symbolism, but this is their teaching, are they basically, how do you get to heaven according to these guys? By your own bootstraps. You got to do it. And it isn't just by trying to be a good moral. The other key is you have to follow their teachings, Freemasonry. It has nothing to do with Scripture, folks. Nothing to do with the Scripture. Okay. Oh, also, part of the influence, watch this, of this shoe thing, it's a, quote, reflection of different religious practices. For examples, and this is from them, not me, Muslims take off their shoes before they enter into a mosque. So again, what do they come up? Now you got Egyptian, now you got Hindus, now you got Muslims. Notice what you're dancing around. Anything about Jesus yet? About the cross? Or no, nothing at all. That. So that's the Masonic shoe. You also have the Masonic coffins. And each one of those items are significant of something. You got the coffin, you got the spring of Acadia, you got the mall, you got the shovel there. And all this is representing the tale of Grand Master Hiram Abiff. They reenact his death and his resurrection, supposedly, and all that stuff through a lot of their symbolism and their rituals. But the mall is supposed to represent the what was used to murder him, Grand Hiram Abiff, okay? And it reminds the Mason that your death is imminent as well. The coffin, of course, is supposed to symbolize that that's what holds everybody's remains. And the spring of Acadia reminds the Masons of their faith in immortality of the soul. And I quote, coffins are a symbol in Freemasonry that represent mortality, the transitory nature of life, and the importance of, here it is again, living a virtuous existence. It symbolizes also the death of a Mason's previous life, which is necessary before they begin engaging in Masonic duties, right? So again, there's a spiritual aspect. You need to follow this. You need to live a virtuous life if you want to make it out of that coffin, so to speak. But also it symbolizes you die to everything that you know, your past life. And dare I say right there, how could any Christian even make it to that? I'm supposed to let go of everything I believe in Christ and whatever, and I die to that and I live now for free. This is nuts. None of this is compatible, not even close to biblical Christianity, okay? The 15th one is the sheaf of corn. This is supposed to represent abundance, prosperity, and the rewards of diligent labor. Being that good person, being that good, virtuous Freemason, right? And all that stuff, right? But it's, again, here's your reward. Here's what you will harvest, they say, right, of one's labor, recognizing the fruits of personal effort, and here it is again, self-improvement, right? So again, you're going to reap a harvest is what this symbolizes. If you can be that good person, right, it's going to bring great abundance to you, right? And what you're going to get is you are going to reap from that. You're going to get to the great lodge above, This is why they do the, quote, charitable things, because it also symbolizes charity. But why are they doing charity? Because this is how I'm going to earn my way to the Great Lodge in the sky. This is why they do the hospitals. This is why you heard the guy. Hey, don't talk about the secret thing that's not secret. But then again, I'm not going to tell you, so which means it is secret because you won't say what it is. You won't show us why and how. And but focus on what? Focus on the harvest. Look at all the money we're raising. Look at the hospitals we're building. Look at all that. But again, it's not just they're doing that. Why are they doing that? Because they believe that's how they get to self-improve, right? But that's what the sheaf, the corn of sheaf, symbolizes. Then you got the two-headed eagle. Got a couple more to go. Two-headed eagle. And I quote, this comes from, and this is from them, not me, ancient Mesopotamia. Man, it's just like you're going around. No wonder these guys are full on about one world religion. And no wonder when you bring up the true biblical Jesus, they go nuts. Why? Because they're basically the same idea with come one, come all religions, it's all the same thing. Bring whatever God you want to the table, it doesn't matter. As he said on the tape, remember that in the BBC? Absolutely. Whatever God you want to bring. But then what's the Bible say? No, there's only one way to heaven, John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to thought, well, that doesn't mix with this. Right, but this two-headed eagle again comes from ancient Mesopotamia. It represents multi-headed beasts. They use it in all kinds of things. They have it on their flags. It's engraved in metallic work, garment embroidery, many other places. Also, one of the big areas you're going to see this is in the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. Once you get to the top levels, 32, 33 degree Mason, you're going to see that as well. And again, Lord willing, we're going to start breaking down the subsections of this study as well, of the different forms of Freemasonry. But it says there that it was first used in 1759 and it delineated two bodies merging into one. It also is called the Eagle of Lagash. And you're like, well, what's that? Well, that was an ancient, here's another one to add to the list, ancient Sumerian city. Okay, was called that, Lagash. That's where they get it from. Okay, but it also represents a rising spirit. Eagles were a symbol of strength, courage, and immortality, okay, is what's behind that. Then again, we saw this, and that is the checkered floor. Okay, you saw that there, but why is that? Because that looks cool. It makes you want to have a picnic. No, that's the other color, right? There's a reason why they chose that and they used that, but let's take a look at that real quick.
The symbolism behind the mosaic or checkered pavement. Objects that Mackey says are appropriately interpreted as symbols of the good and evil of human life. Mackey writes, mosaic work consists properly of many little stones of different colors united together in patterns to imitate a painting. It was much more practiced among the Romans, who called it museum opus, whence the Italians get their mosaico, the French their mosaic, and we are mosaic. The Masonic tradition is that the floor of the Temple of Solomon was decorated with a mosaic pavement of black and white stones. There is no historical evidence to substantiate this statement. Samuel Lee, however, in his diagram of the temple, represents not only the floors of the building, but all of the outer courts as covered with such a pavement. By a little torsion of historical accuracy, the Masons have asserted that the ground floor of the temple was a mosaic pavement, and hence, as the lodge's representation of the temple, that the floor of the lodge should also be the same pattern. The mosaic pavement is an old symbol of the order. It is met with the earliest rituals of the last century. It is classed among the ornaments of the lodge in combination with the indented tessel and the blazing star. It is parti-colored, showing different colors or tints. Stones of black have been readily or appropriately interpreted as symbols of good and evil of human life.
Yin and yang. So that tells you another influence that they're dealing with this. What is that? Now you're dealing with a Chinese religion influence as well, Taoism and others as well. Again, you're just anything and everything but the one way, Christianity. They're just kind of mixing all together. Now, by the way, did you hear what he just said? They made it up. He admitted it, right? That, okay, they say that they're copying the temple floors, but there's no biblical basis for this. But that's what we say. So then that, you know, kind of, well, it's based on what the Bible did in the temple. No, they lied, but he admitted on tape. But again, what does this represent? The good and evil, the black and the white, the yin and the yang, the Masonic principle and all that stuff. This, again, is a huge occult sign. Now, we saw Hollywood, the media, politicians, other religions, you know, that we saw with the all-seeing eye, the one eye, the covering the eye, the focus on the eye, and things of that nature. We also saw with the pyramid, the Egypt, and all that. So that's another big one. Same thing, if you're paying attention to the checkered floor. That, too, is everywhere. In Hollywood, the music industry, whatever. And let me give you just a little teaser. And you're thinking, like, gee whiz, can't you guys pick a different floor once in a while? Why does it have to be this one? Because they're telling you, without words, who they work for and what they're a part of. Let me give you a couple examples. Britney Spears with that. And notice, look at how many views. 109 million views on that. Jennifer Lopez. Again, is it just you guys can't come up with it? Maybe it was the writer's strike, you know, and they just can't think of a new novel idea. But why are you always picking the same black and white checkered floor? As well as what we saw before with the one eye and the pyramid, is that by chance? Rihanna, again, that 236 million views, right, with that. Shakira as well. Chris Brown as well. ASAP Rocky as well. Again, just about all rap music videos. It's just, again, really, you just keep going back to that? I'm sure that's just a random thing. Right? And no, it's not. Jonas Brothers. Again, why are you choosing that floor? Well, because there's a reason for it. All right. Now, there's a ton of other symbols. I'm going to stop there because you're getting the feel. Just like with witchcraft, just like with Satanism, it's not by chance they use that symbol that codifies their belief. And then when you understand what that is, you see, number one, that is not anything like Christianity. And then you're going like, wait a second, it's everywhere. It's permeated our society. Dare I say it's permeated churches too. Okay, but there's other ones. I just do honorable mentions. There's the acacia tree, the cable toe, the Masonic gavel, the anchor and the Ark of the Covenant. You heard him mention that. Of course, they twist the meaning on that. The trestle board, the moon, the Masonic hourglass, the skith, the 24-inch gauge, the Masonic keystone, the point within the circle, the broken column, and the Masonic pencil. Now, speaking of symbolism, let's get now quickly to the secret handshakes. We dealt with that briefly, but this is a real deal. This is not a conspiracy. The guy admitted it. Even though he said it wasn't secret, but apparently it was secret because you won't tell us what the secret is, you liar. Okay, caught you on tape, right? But this is really what goes on. And I quote, this is from them. This is not me. It's not a conspiracy theory. This really goes on in secret organizations like Freemasonry. Secret handshakes and grips are a token of a Freemason and the way members may recognize each other in silence, right? It's a secret society. Right? You don't walk around, okay, and say, hey, I'm a Mason, right? You don't do that. It's a secret society. So how are you gonna test if somebody else is a Mason? You're gonna test it in the handshake. How are you gonna let another Mason that you're a Mason too? It's in the handshake, is one of the things. And it's a deliberate. And again, they don't hide it. They tell you exactly what each one means. Now, notice that. I don't know about you, but these are all normal grips. No. These are not normal handshakes, and they're specific, per the knuckle, right? And this is from them. This is not me, right? The first one's called Boaz, the grip of an entered apprentice. And what you do is you got both pressed thumbs hard against the top of the first knuckle joints. The second one is Yakin, and that's the grip of the fellow craft. And so both press top thumbs hard against the top of the second knuckles, right? The third one is called Tubal Cain. Well, that's in the Bible. It's got to be Christian. No. Okay, it's the grip of the master mason, and both place their thumbs hard in the space between the second and third knuckles. So this is not a conspiracy theory. This is what, it's a secret society. So you don't announce what you are. And dare I say, if you need help, as we saw in court cases, there's secret gestures, secret postures. You let the judge know in case you can't shake his hand, but through the postures with your hands, or doing the distress signal, they are bound as a Freemason to give you favor. Nice. And you wonder why the courtrooms are messed up, right? But it goes on. They a whole list, and this is from them, right? And like, see that one on the top right? I don't know about you, but that's just my natural way. If you're ever shaking my hand, I always do that Spock thing. It just happens. I just can't stop it. No, these are things you have to work on. And again, everyone sends a signal to a fellow mason. And again, like with the eyes, like with the pyramids, like with the checkered boards, you look at some of these handshakes. They're not just handshakes. These are abnormal handshakes. This is not a conspiracy theory, right? This is how these guys identify themselves, right? You're having an interview. You run into another bigwig on the world scene. You know they're videotaping you. They're taking 100 pictures. What do you do to the guy? Hey, Bob, are you a Freemason? You don't do that. What do you do? Quickly, you can just, and you'll find out, right? Welcome to the brotherhood. I'm glad you're part of the brotherhood. You know what? You don't have to say that, but that's what this does. This is not a joke. It's not a conspiracy theory. This is, in their own words, how they identify themselves. Now, it's not just the handshakes. Let me share with you, again, that process.
My name is Sandy Tweedy. I am a member of the Freemasons. Freemasonry is a peculiar system of morality veiled in allegory and illustrated by symbols. At work, I was stagnating a wee while, and you know there wasn't really any scope for promotion. I was basically doing the same thing every day, and it's helped me to learn new things, new ideas, and to try and implement that into my own life. Being a Freemason to me is more about personal development. There's a bit of a paradox there that you know you're working in a group of men, and you're meeting maybe once every 3 weeks. But it's definitely a personal journey. I sent an email to the Grand Lodge of Scotland when I decided to get involved, and they responded, and I met up for a coffee with a few people. My particular lodge is St. David's number 36, and we have people from Africa, we've got people from South America, we've got people who are LGBT, we've got a lot of people who come from different creeds, we've got a lot of ethnic minorities that are joining, so as long as you believe in a singular higher supreme being, then any religion can join. There is a secret handshake. If I told you, I would have to kill you.
Yeah, real funny. Man, they let anybody in, even the LGBT, just so you can all come together and create this same unified spiritual. Anybody else doing that too? Rhymes with the Vatican? They're going out there. We'll accept anybody and everybody, including the LGBT, you know, just as long as we can be the headquarters. I wonder where they're getting that idea from, right? Now, that's the secret handshake. There's also secret hand gestures, right? You got Prince Edward. And as we saw before in our studies, that this is where Freemasonry started, over there in Europe. And that guy was in Scotland, the Scottish Rite, huge over there. By the way, when we were over there last fall, that you could sense it over there. And most of the churches over there in Scotland, and hearing from the Christians coming out of those churches, they are overrun by Masons. Masons are in control. And guess what those churches promote? Not biblical Christianity. Come one, come all. We got to love one another. All religions. It's a shocker. That's Freemasonry. So, but over there in Europe, a lot of the British royalty, it's not a conspiracy theory. It's out there. They admit it. They brag about it. But much of the British royalty is involved in Freemasonry, as you can see there, Prince Edward. But notice what I want to highlight on is Prince Charles. What's he doing with the hand gesture? Is that just by chance? No, it's not. And I quote, and this is from them. If you look at portraits and photographs of notable men from the 18th and 19th centuries, you might notice that many of them have some, quote, some rather unnatural looking poses. They sit or stand while holding one hand in the front of their coat. They look as if they're trying to appear stately for the photo, with images of everyone from Napoleon to Joseph Stalin using the gesture. Historians are curious, and art lovers are curious, about its significance. And I quote, it's a Masonic tradition, right? This is a Masonic tradition. So not just the secret handshakes and all this other stuff and the symbols, but even what you do with your hands and how you place your hands, including in your vest. Quote, Freemasonry's homage to the heart through the sign of the sand is explained by Masonic historians in that the rituals of Freemasonry hark back to, and I quote, ancient Egyptian religions. The Egyptian Book of the Dead addresses prayers, quote, my heart of my mother, my heart of transformation, meaning the source of rebirths. The mother goddess of Egypt was worshipped with different images, Isis, Hathor, and Rhea, and quote, she was the one to whom men gave their hearts to in devotion and into loyalty. As the goddess of sacrifice, it was considered necessary by her admirers that men must sacrifice their energy on her behalf. The goddess was said to take possession of the hearts of men. And in Freemasonry, direct quote, the hand is placed on the heart when one is allowed to speak and is also used in rituals as a gesture of loyalty to the lodge, their master, meaning the Master Mason, and the Brotherhood itself, which may be what was going on with this other British royalty, that they were really scrambling to figure out, why did he do that, dude? Right? Watch this.
What was up with Prince Harry's hand during that photo op with the First Lady? Was he making a cryptic sign to ward off the devil? That's the kooky theory burning up the internet today. Conspiracy nuts are going wild, speculating about the meaning behind Harry's gesture. His hand is half tucked into his jacket with his pinky and index fingers sticking out. But we did some digging and it turns out Harry does this all the time. Body language expert Tanya Ryman is pretty sure Harry's just getting comfortable.
For me, this was more of a comfort gesture. Covering the stomach helps you feel more relaxed. It helps you feel less vulnerable. And I think that once he heard the cameras going off, he stayed in that position because he wasn't sure what else to do.
Yeah, sure thing, Wally. And if you believe that, I love chicken. And you know that ain't true. Are you serious? You gotta work at that one. I mean, who even puts your hands in your vest anyway? You're just in your pockets or something. But, and then he's got he's just getting comfortable, folks. But notice how they say, oh, and conspiracy theories, it's of the devil. He's like, and then they say, oh, it's just some natural. No, it's not. This stuff goes on, folks. That's how they identify themselves and also tell people who they are, who they're associated with. Now, in closing, believe it or not, if all this is starting to sound familiar, like, Mormonism, guess what? It is! Because Joseph Smith was a Freemason and he ripped it off from Freemasonry, as even these former Mormons admit. Watch this.
I've heard from another ex-LDS that there are a ton of explicitly Masonic rituals and imagery involved in the temple. Is this true or is this conspiracy theory nonsense?
This is absolutely 100% true.
Okay, wow.
So Joseph Smith, at some point around the time he was a Nauvoo, was initiated into the Freemasonry. And he advanced pretty quickly through the ranks. And he writes in one of his journals that he was inducted into the ranks of Freemasonry and became a Master Mason. And so what happens within the Freemasonic Lodge is mirrored really closely to what the LDS Church is doing. And part of this, there are secret tokens and signs that are given, which is exactly what takes place within the Masonic Lodge. So there are handshakes, there are new names and passwords given. In short, yes, the connection between Freemasonry and the LDS temple rituals is very, very close. And where it came from was Freemasonry, because Joseph Smith had been initiated into it. And historically, chronologically, the temple ceremony came post his induction into Freemasonry.
In other words, he ripped it off from Freemasonry. He was a liar, he was a con artist and all that stuff. And again, so he added that and made it up into his secret religion. Because if you know anything about the temple rites, if you can make it that far to make it to the third celestial kingdom, right? He calls it, not the lodge, that's too obvious, Freemasonry, right? But the people that have come out of that, they said that it's all about secret oaths, blood oaths, secret handshakes, secret gestures. It's all Freemasonry. And he'd gotten away with it for a long time until people started to rat him out, including the magical secret Mormon underwear. Yes, that is true. Watch this.
One of the many unusual practices of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, involves the wearing of special temple garments, which many outsiders have affectionately dubbed magic underwear. Dating back to the 19th century, this special undergarment comes in both one-piece and two-piece varieties and has been modernized from the original pattern from the 1840s. The sacred garment has sleeves that stop midway to the elbow, leggings that stop just below the knee, and bears several distinctive symbols. On the left breast is the compass, which represents an undeviating course leading to eternal life. On the right breast is the square, which represents the exactness, justice, and fairness of our Heavenly Father. Mormons are very secretive about this magic underwear, But according to church tradition, the garment reminds each Mormon of his covenants made in the temple. It also serves to protect against temptation and evil. The Mormon church is filled with stories about how temple garments were instrumental in the survival of car wrecks, fires, and natural disasters. Only adult Mormons wear the magic underwear, and only after they've completed a top-secret endowment ceremony in a Mormon temple.
And the only secret is, it's not a secret. It just keeps ripping stuff off from Freemasonry, but it's crazy. We at our previous house, before we moved over here, when we moved to this new location, Sunrise, we used to live in North Las Vegas. Our neighbor, we had a couple neighbors that were Mormons, and the one I was trying to witness to him, we got to know him, but the wife, man, I don't care how hot it was in Vegas, she would not wear shorts, even outside, playing with the kids and stuff, and whatever. But the lowest it would get would be still down here, because you can't expose the secret underwear. Right, it's good. This really goes on, folks, but they don't even themselves realize it was a ripoff from Freemasonry, things of that nature. And he also incorporated, not just that, but in the Freemasonry into the Mormon ritual ceremonies themselves, the garments, the handshakes, given a new name, blood oaths, all that he ripped off from Freemasonry. Let's take a look at that.
What you are seeing is an authentic first-time-ever-on-film reenactment of secret Mormon temple ceremonies that even most Mormons have never seen. And those who have sworn never to reveal these secrets under penalty of death.
The execution of the penalty is represented by placing the right thumb under the left ear, drawing the thumb quickly across the throat to the right ear, and dropping the hand to the side.
All of us who've been through the temple have sworn solemn oaths consenting to having our throat slit and our heart and our vitals torn out.
The execution of the penalty is represented by drawing the thumb quickly across the body and dropping the hands to the side.
In the Mormon temple marriage, the partners are sealed to each other for time and all eternity in Mason-like rituals. And without this ceremony, no one can enter the presence of Joseph Smith and become a god.
Hey, lay,
the goal of every Mormon man is to become the duplicate of the Mormon's concept of God, to reign over planets and solar systems, and enjoy everlasting celestial sex with thousands of goddess wives. The Mormon temple plays a vital role in the achievement of such goals, yet 75% of the LDS members are not deemed worthy enough to enter and will never see the inside of a temple. However, when members do meet church temple requirements, then they are allowed to participate in the LDS occult temple ceremonies, which actually bring them under further spiritual bondage. Part of this bondage is the requirement to wear sacred temple underwear 24 hours a day from that day on.
Behind me is the Los Angeles Temple of the Mormon Church, and inside are many devout Mormons who are fulfilling what they consider to be godly, noble obligations to their faith and to their God. What they don't realize, though, is that the rituals and the ceremonies that they are involved in are straight out of the occult. How do I know that? Because I was a Mormon who went to the temple. I attended the temple many times, but more importantly, I was also a high priest of Satan. Before I joined the Mormon Church, I had 12 years of experience in witchcraft and Satanism. And when I went to the temple, I was astounded at the high level of similarity. The handshakes and the grips involved, the secret tokens of the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood are in fact right out of witchcraft and Satanism. The concept of putting on as part of your priesthood robes an apron which God rejected in the Garden of Eden. Lucifer himself in the temple says, "This apron is a symbol of my power and priesthoods." So when I went through the temple, I was ultimately very satisfied by it because I thought this was, in fact, a profound satanic initiation ceremony.
All throughout the temple grounds here in Salt Lake City, you will find all sorts of occult symbols, symbols that are generally associated with witchcraft and Satanism. They are predominantly on the temple, but they're also on such buildings as the assembly hall and you can even find them in the visitor center. I mean, the place is virtually a Disneyland of occult symbols, and yet there is absolutely no Christian symbol anywhere in here. These doors behind me are doors in the east end of the Salt Lake Temple, and overarching the doors is a trapezoid keystone with an inverted pentagram, which has been used for centuries as a symbol of devil worship, as a symbol of Satan.
And as we saw, was a symbol in ancient Egypt of Sirius, the dog star that rose in the east, which is why you got the eastern star, and that was placed on the eastern side of the temple. Okay, so anyway, pretty obvious, and the guy was, frankly, make up a lot of stuff, but he really didn't have much of an imagination. He really was just a big plagiarist, Joseph Smith. He combined and grew it up. But really think about that concept. You're going to grab from this. You're going to add to that. You're going to pull from this, add to that, this and that, and this different religion, whatever. And by the way, if you know anything, I'm not going to go through our 10-part study on Mormonism again. Don't tip me. But anyway, if you guys recall that, he also said that his authority with his secret writings came from what? Egyptian writings and things of that nature. So again, so where's he getting this idea where you can create a religion by pulling from different areas and whatever, and you just kind of stir it all together and come up with your own? That's Satan, number one, absolutely. But that's the basis of Freemasonry. That's what Freemasonry is. You pull from this, whatever, and you created your own do-gooders club religion, works-based false gospel. And what's the thread of Mormonism? You have to work your way there. It's the same thing. That's why there's so many similarities as well. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the leaders of Freemasonry, who also is promoting Freemasonry, not just Joseph Smith, with relabeled Freemasonry called Mormonism. But who are those guys? We're going to look at people like Albert Pike, Manly P. Hall, some of the big names, and some of the ones that are steering our world geopolitically as well. And then we'll start to begin to break down the different groups of Freemasons. We're probably going to start with those guys, the Shriners. I mean, it's got to be good because they help the kids, and you could take your kid there for free in these hospitals. And hey, that's great, not discounting that. But why do they do it? Because that's part of how they can get to heaven. And as we saw what the fez really means, it's red because it's symbolized. And why is it Moroccan? Because they worship the Muslim god Allah, and the blood symbolizes a mass murder sacrifice of Christians. And that represents, and what is that doing on your head? That's from them. But we'll get into that, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for, again, your truth, the Bible. And thank you again for, once again, you don't leave us wondering, well, gee, what should I do when I encounter evil as a Christian? Well, of course, we have nothing to do with it. But thank you for encouraging us and, dare I say, reminding us that's only half of our responsibility. The other half is now we need to expose it so that people who are in the darkness, even in, quote, secret, that when we expose it, like we saw with the gentleman Thomas tonight, they can be led out of it. Because if they don't come out of these false paths, they're going to go to hell. And keeping our mouth shut and not getting equipped, that's the worst thing we could do. That's not walking in the way of Christ. So help us, God, as always, to get equipped with your truth, not just to sit on it, not just to say, boy, I'm going to stay away from that. Well, that's a given. That's of course. But we get equipped to tell other people who are being led down a dark path so that they too could receive Jesus as their Savior, the one and only way to heaven, before it's too late. And so, God, again, we pray that you continue to bear fruit with our study. You're already doing it once again, but that's what you do. It's your truth that sets people free. Help us as we, your people, certainly here at Sunrise, always stick to your truth and not be ashamed to share it. We love you, and we pray, ask, and all these things in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma.
God who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.